Lord, we just continue this request, Lord, for your presence to be here. I thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that you would, I don't know what it means in that song, Lord, the atmosphere, but I do know the atmosphere of my heart. And I do pray that you would just invade that and fill it and be present, Lord, and let us all know in our hearts and our minds, be convicted and know your presence, just to feel it. But more than just feel it, Lord, to be familiar with it, to understand it, Lord, and to rely upon it. I mean, that's the goal. That's where we want to be, Lord. Help us to yield to your Spirit as you lead us. That's what we ask for you this morning, is to help us, Lord, do that and to guide us. As we open up your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts and teach us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces this morning. All happy, right? It's cold out. It's warm in here. It's cold. It was real cold this morning. In the van, and I was freezing. Anyways, you know, everything has a beginning. Did you know that? Everything has a beginning. The only thing I could think of, you know, when I say that, I wrote that down, and I said, well, there's only one thing that I know doesn't have a beginning, and that's God. Everything else has a point of beginning, except God. God has always existed. Always. There's never been a time when God did not exist. He's always existed. Everything, though, we know has a starting point. There is a day that you were born. In fact, I know two people were born. So Britt had a birthday, so did Joey. And Joey or Ruth, depending on where you came in on the time frame, line, and knowing her, because she's been both. Anyone else have a birthday this month? Hey, look at happy birthday. So there we go. We got birthdays. So everybody has a starting point. And it's kind of funny. It's not funny, but every year we celebrate that, right? Until you get to a certain time, and then you don't want to tell anybody how many birthdays you have. And it's funny because the older you get, eventually you reach a point where you start to like tell everybody it's your birthday because you're like amazed that you got there, right? So, you know, but birthdays are there. Yeah, everybody has one. We celebrate it, and we look forward to it, right? Forward to your birthday. But how about the church? Does the church have a birthday? Does it have a birthday? It's kind of hard for us to imagine that a time without the church, because most of us who grew up in and around the church, even if you're not in a church, or the church has always existed, though, as far as we know. You know, but there was a time when there wasn't a church. There's a beginning for the church, and it was in the book of Acts. So you can pray for me, because we're going to go through the book of Acts. At least we're going to attempt to. I have to tell you that anyways, this morning's message is the Acts, the beginning. We're looking at the first chapter of Acts. I'm curious, how many of you have read the book of Acts? How many, truthfully, don't feel ashamed, how many of you have never read it? I have no idea. A few, all right. Okay. The books of Acts, we're looking at chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning, kind of like an overview. That's the whole thing, is just kind of give you an overview. And this is Acts, the beginning. And I'm thinking that next week I'm going to do part 2 and look at the power of the Holy Spirit. But and just because that is kind of important and sets a theme for a lot in the book of Acts. But I want to just focus in on the first 11 verses, kind of look at what it means for us. And then I want to kind of zero in towards the end on Acts 1:8. Because that's kind of the foundation for the whole book of Acts. I mean, if you know that verse and you are reading through the book of Acts, you will see that verse kind of unfold as it goes. So it's kind of important because Acts 1:8 also impacts us. Because we have the same philosophy, basically. So Acts was, if you don't know this, was probably written by Luke, There's some people that say it might not be Luke, but because there's only like three verses in the whole New Testament that refer to Luke, but tradition and history and scholars for the most part believe that Luke wrote it. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, which you probably know, and Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's really like one letter, you know, or two parts to Luke's story. And it's kind of interesting because Luke, you know, he would have came on later, 62 A.D. around there. Some people put it 70 A.D. a little later. But we know that Luke had like the Gospel of Mark. We know that he had information that he was talking to the apostles. And so he was putting together this letter. He was putting together the gospel, kind of taking what was already been written, kind of interviewing people, and kind of just putting it all together. And then he did the same thing with the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is really what it is. It's like the beginning of the church. So you kind of see Luke was with them, you know, because we know that Paul references, you know, the physician Luke was with me. And so we know that Luke was with them, and he was witnessing this. So he's kind of a guy that kind of like skirts around the outside, kind of like a reporter. He's watching everything, kind of documenting as it goes. And then he wrote his gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts. And the purpose of this book is to show how believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit, something I think we don't really grasp all that much, but we're going to get an opportunity to talk about that, to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it also shows the establishment of the church and how Christianity is rooted. You know, I was thinking about this as like, you know, going into the book of Acts, I was thinking, well, how am I going to connect that? You know, it's kind of interesting because all through November, December, I was locked in on this idea of promise. And here we see in the book of Acts is rooted in the promises of God from the beginning of time. So it goes through and shows all the promises that are being fulfilled by the church. So it's kind of interesting. I got this instant connection from what I was doing before. So I'm thankful for that. But Luke opens up the book by connecting it to the Gospel of Luke. So if you're reading the first chapter of Luke, the first chapter of Acts, it's good to go to the last chapter of Luke and just kind of see how he's connecting it together, because he does. And he's writing to Theophilus. And he's writing to this guy. We don't know if this is actually a friend of Luke, but his name means friend of God. And it's kind of interesting because some people say, well, maybe he wasn't really a guy, but, you know, the name was a common name. It was used in that time. But maybe Luke was addressing the friends of God, those who believe. We don't know. We don't know for sure if that person existed. Or maybe Luke is just playing with names and he's saying he's addressing the friends of God. Regardless, he sets out to give a detailed account of the ministry of Jesus' life and in the gospel and the Acts of the Apostle. And so we read the first 11 verses in Acts, and we see the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the promise, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit to come, the ascension into heaven, and tucked in the middle of it, we'll see Acts 1:8. So let's read that together. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And it's right after, it's the first letter, first book after. After the Gospel of John. And here it says, I wrote this narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he was given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he has chosen. And after he had suffered, he had also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, when are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. After he said this, he was taken up while they were watching it, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was gone, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? And the same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. So we see Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit to come, and then we see his ascension, and then we see that verse 1:8 is kind of like the commission. So let's look at the promise that he makes. Even at the beginning, if you remember, even before Jesus' ministry began, remember John the Baptist was the first to say, I baptize with water, but the one who comes is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With spirit and fire. So even before Jesus came, there was talk about one who was coming that was going to bring the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus himself, he was talking to the disciples in John 14, 16 and 17. He was talking about when he would leave and the Father would send the counselor. He said, he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. And so Jesus tells about this Spirit of truth who is coming. And then in John 16, 4 through 15, which I read at the beginning of the service, he explained further that the Holy Spirit, about what he was saying, that if he goes away, Jesus says, I have to go away, and that the Spirit will come. And when the Spirit does come, it'll convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he will guide them in the truth, and he will glorify Jesus. And I love that because I know that the Holy Spirit comes into the world, and you think about it, it convicts you of sin. Because, the first time you start hearing about Jesus, that you're convicted of sin for some reason, right? I mean, at least I was. Anytime someone started talking about, for some reason, I start thinking about all the things I did wrong. And, now I know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit, is that Jesus' name is invoked, and so the Holy Spirit goes to work. And starts convicting me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he doesn't leave me hanging there. That's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't leave me hanging there. Because if it was, I'd be in a lot of trouble, right? Because I know this about myself. It's kind of like looking in the mirror. You look in the mirror, you think what you know what you look like until you look in the mirror, right? And you have to turn the lights on. You turn the lights on and you can see, right? As you get older, you get more and more surprised by what you see in the mirror, right? And so, but it's still, it tells me the truth, right? It tells me what's going on. In the same way, the Spirit comes in your life and tells you what's going on. We don't like to hear it, but it tells us. But it points us to Jesus. What I love about what it tells me in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit will glorify me. It will point me to Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to my sin. He's the answer to salvation. He's what I need. And so it points me to that. And he'll guide them all truth, and he'll glorify Jesus. Here in chapter 1, we see the resurrected Jesus talking about the kingdom of God and promising the Holy Spirit. Then after Jesus is done talking, something truly amazing happens. If you think about it, Jesus, right in front of all the disciples, where everybody's watching him, he ascends into heaven. Now, I don't know what that would look like. I can kind of picture it in my mind. I've seen some really cheesy movies that have kind of like made Jesus kind of ascend. And I also think when I was about 10 or 11, my uncle took me to Mather Air Force Base to an air show. Now, an SR-71, I don't know if you know what that is. It's called a Blackbird. It's the fastest plane in the world. Nothing's come close to it. that thing dropped out of the sky. Dropped. And it's a big plane. I mean, bigger than you think. And the engines, the roar was like nothing I'd ever heard before. Right? And it roared down the runway. And then its nose tilted up and it was gone. And the roar was even more deafening because he kicked in the afterburners and that thing was gone. And I remember staring up at the sky, trying to see the little dot, like trying to follow it as far as I could, because I didn't want to lose sight of it, because I had never seen anything like that. You know, and I can kind of see the apostles in the same way, seeing Jesus ascend. They're still looking, like trying to follow it right to the last point. Like, where is he going? You know, and it kind of says that two men in white, and it doesn't say they're angels or anything. It says men in white. It's kind of interesting. But they had to kind of like jolt them back because they're still staring up at the sky. You know, and they kind of tell them, you know, this the same way that Jesus left, he's going to come back. And that's a great picture for us, right? Because I see that as kind of like they're looking up in the sky in awe. And I think when Christ comes back, a lot of people, all of us are going to be looking up in the sky in awe as he comes back. And that's going to be a day. That's going to be a day. And so we see this he's taken up into the glory, and they're glazing, and they're kind of looking in the sky. And two men appear to get their attention. And he reminds them that they're going to come back the same way. And there's two things I take from the ascension that is kind of important. The first one is the reality of the resurrection. Because you can't ascend if you're not there. You know, everybody witnessed that Jesus died, and here he is. He's alive. And he's ascending. And the second one is that Jesus is coming back because the promise is made there. Right? So the resurrection, you think about it in the book of Acts, it's going to show the power of the resurrection because the resurrection is very powerful and had a huge influence on the church. A huge influence because they didn't fear death anymore. I mean, people who don't fear death are very powerful. Because you and I, you know, a lot of we go through life when, you know, the person that's just totally scared of death their whole life. You know, it doesn't matter because we're all going to die. It's amazing to me. You can watch all the food you eat, exercise all you want, and one day you'll die. Just like me who doesn't. We all arrive at the same gate. Maybe some sooner than others, but we're going through that gate one time or another. But just think if you don't fear that anymore. You can take my life. And Christ rose from the dead. He'll rise me up. You go ahead and take it. Do what feels good to you, buddy. Because you're not stopping this. That's the attitude they had. And it took a Roman Empire and turned it upside down. Just think about that for a moment. Because they killed a lot of Christians and it didn't scare them. It just made them grow more. Which is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the gospel falls flat. Absolutely has no power, no teeth, no nothing. It means nothing. It's a waste of our time. And you just think about it. Paul says this. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. So he's saying what you talk about is worthless, and your faith is meaningless without the resurrection. Because what's the point? The whole foundation of our faith is upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose again. But here we see, what I love about it is this is not just someone writing a book and telling me a story. But these are eyewitness accounts to the risen Christ. I can read the scriptures and I can read eyewitness accounts. Men, women who were there, present, saw it with their own eyes, talked about it amongst themselves, and they wrote it down and proclaimed it and lived it. And I can read about it and I can see this. And we're going to read that in Acts is how this reality helped Christianity start from a little group of people up in an upper room and spread and take over. So look, we're in Rockland, California, talking about Christ. Just think about that. The ascension assures me also that Jesus is alive. Not only is he resurrected, but he's alive. He's alive. I serve a risen Savior. I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a living Savior. Jesus is in heaven today, serving as our high priest, interceding for us. Think about that for a moment. He's alive, interceding for us, giving us grace when we need it, for in life and service. Hebrews 4:14 or 4 through 16 says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, that means he's come down to us and he's gone up, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you've ever heard me pray, every time I start a prayer, I thank you, Lord, for the come into your presence. Thank you for the opportunity. It's based off that verse, because I'm thinking that I'm entering the throne room of God. And I'm just thankful that I can come into his presence. And I give him thanks every time I say a prayer. Thank you for allowing me to come into your presence. Because I know in the presence of God there's power, right? There's grace. There's all the things I need to help me. And there's a promise because of Christ, who is my high priest, interceding for me on behalf of me, on behalf of you. We can go in there knowing God hears our prayers. That should be very encouraging. Jesus came, he lived, he served, he died for our sins, he took our place up on the cross, was buried, and on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. He appeared to the apostles, presented himself alive, and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. That's very powerful. Amen? You guys awake? All right, good. This fact drove the early church to boldness. I mean, just think about how that would embolden a group of people. I mean, they didn't fear anything. They went. And it should be great encouragement for us today. In between this promise of the ascension, the promise and the ascension is this commission. I would call it a commission. There's the Great Commission, but this is also along the line of the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28. And I would say this is the commission to the church. But you will receive, this is what he said, remember in verse 1:8, just repeating it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And we know this is how the church started. Remember, they started in the upper room. They spread out through Jerusalem, you know, and then they started making their way out into Judea, and they got popular. It's kind of like the hammer came down on them because Jerusalem didn't want them anymore. You know, and kind of, you just imagine like I see like a hammer dropping and scattering everything, and then they went everywhere. You know, and it just kind of, the persecuted church just started growing. Just going because they couldn't stay in one place, they went somewhere else. And when they went somewhere else, they planted seeds. And it's been like that ever since. And it just keeps growing. This verse lays out what's going to happen in the book of Acts. So as you read the book of Acts, you're going to see all those things happen. And we'll see the Holy Spirit arrive with power in chapter 2 and embolden the early church. This power would not come from the believers themselves, but it would come from God. And we'll read about the church as it experienced the filling, the filling of the Spirit, as it faced new challenges and new things that you're going to see. But the key of this word, this whole verse, the key is witness. It's the word witness is the key. You will be my witnesses. Witness is used throughout the book of Acts. I mean, it's like 29 times that we see the word used. Witness to the life of Christ. Witness to the death, his death and resurrection. And witness to the ascension. Witness to the power of the Holy Spirit. The early church would see all this. And they would be witnesses to the rest of the world. Their witness would take them to the ends of the earth. Would take them to Rockland, California. Would take them wherever they could. I mean, this idea, this church has spread out through times. Today, this commission still stands. This is the reason we're here. We sit here this morning as witnesses to the power of the resurrected Christ. I don't know if you've thought about that. You are a witness to the power of the resurrected Christ. Because here it is. He worked in the lives of those who shared their faith with you. You know, none of you got here without someone sharing their faith with you. You didn't just kind of come across this on your own. Somebody, somewhere, somehow came along in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, emboldened by the resurrection, and shared the gospel with you. Maybe you were a kid. Maybe you were an adult. Maybe you heard it through several people. But I guarantee you, somebody moved by the resurrection, moved by the Holy Spirit, shared the gospel with you. And you believed. You believed. And you're sitting here this morning. And guess what? As we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we experience it. We become a witness to the next generation. You're a witness. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Here's the thing. Not all of us are called to be evangelists. That's a true statement. I believe it's a gift. But here's one thing I know for sure. Maybe you're not called as an evangelist, but all of us are called to be a witness. Every one of us is called to be a witness. And we are to share our story with somebody. A witness. How many of you have had God work in your life? I mean, you can raise your hand. You know, but you know that, right? I mean, there's power in that. To see God do something in your life, it's powerful. We're to share that with others. We're called to be a witness to the power of Christ in our lives. The resurrection gives truth to our faith, because without the resurrection, none of it matters. The ascension gives us hope, because we can look at it and know that Christ ascended, He's alive, and that one day I'll be with Him. Either, you know, people ask me, when do you believe the end is going to come? And I tell people that, you know, this is what I believe. I believe in the next 50 years or so, give or take, either Jesus is coming to you or you're going to Jesus. And the bigger question is, are you ready? Right? Because He's coming back. He made that promise. And so I'm either going to Him or He's coming to me. But I'm going to be in His presence one day. And I'm looking forward to that. And all of us who put our faith in Christ should look forward to that day. The ascension gives us hope for a future in Christ's coming. And the commission gives us a purpose. Gives us a purpose to be eyewitnesses to the world. You know, I can have a lot of knowledge. I can know these things about Jesus. But if I have no purpose, it really means nothing. Right? I mean, what's the point of life if you don't have a purpose? I mean, you show me somebody who doesn't have a purpose in life. They're purposefulness. They don't have a purpose, right? You know what the opposite of it is? Hopelessness. How many young people, how many people do you know today have no hope because they can't find their purpose? Can't find their purpose. And they end up killing themselves. Which is really sad to me, because they don't have a purpose in life. They don't know what this life is about. You know, but I can read in this gospel, it gives me a purpose. My purpose is to be a witness to the power of Christ, to be in Christ, to share Christ with the world. Christ is alive, and He's given us and given you, given all of us, a purpose. He has empowered you by the Holy Spirit to live as witnesses to that power. And you know, I hope, this is what I hope you'll see in this book of Acts, is that you will see that. I don't know how many of you don't feel like you have a purpose or you've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I hope as we go through this book, my goal, what I pray for is that you will see the power of Christ working in your life. You will recognize it, because you will recognize it in the early church, and you will recognize it something that happens even today. And so that's my prayer as we go through this book. But we are to be witnesses. The whole thing, what I hope comes out, is you're an empowered witness. You're not weak witness, you're a powerful witness. Everything that God does in your life is meaningful and is to be shared with somebody. There's somebody out there that needs you to witness to them, to share that with them. Because Christ has set it up for you to meet him. And you're going to meet him and he's going to give you the words to say. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. But it all starts by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do this on your own. It's believing in Jesus Christ, who died for you, was buried, and rose according to the scriptures on the third day. And we put our faith in him. We put our faith not in what I do and what I can't do, but we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come into your presence. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just help us to see and to know the power of the risen Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, that we are your witnesses, Lord. I hope you would help us see that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just let us understand this and help us, Lord. Most of all, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here this morning that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray right now, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you're convicting them and that you're moving them towards Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that they're listening right now. And right now in their hearts, Lord, they're saying, I believe, Jesus. I put my faith in you. I believe in you, Lord, that you died for me and rose again and you're alive. And I put my faith in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to yield to your spirit and to your lordship. Help me to do that, Lord. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we